Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio, the show where the host is too lazy to even pronounce so-so accurately. This is the most amazingly average to almost slightly better than mediocre broadcast that will be sure to astound you with impressive interviews and talk. Blah, 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 blah. Are they gone? Good. You can never be too careful. Illuminati spies are everywhere. But thankfully, they have notoriously low attention spans, and so it was necessary to fake them out with that utterly boring intro. Sozo is, in fact, a secret code word for soteriological bliss and existential ecstasy that can only be found in relationship with and in childlike abandonment to our loving Heavenly Papa and our Master and Commander, the Good Shepherd, and our salvation, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. I am your host, Daniel Lovett. Let us embark upon a glorious adventure, exploring the depths and mysteries of Christ, one interview at a time. SozoTalkRadio.com.
Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio.
Sozo Talk Radio.
So thank you for joining Sozo Talk Radio. I'm your host, Daniel Lovett, and I'm on the line with Randy Larson, who is a relation through cousins and marriages and stuff like that. Where do you live?
St. Louis, Missouri.
St. Louis, Missouri. Yes. And we were at a family reunion. Was that last summer?
Yeah, it was about a year ago.
Yeah, about a year ago, we were at a family reunion and Randy was just talking about, at the family reunion, about what God's been doing in his life. And I was just so blessed and so encouraged. And I'm like, I really admire you, Randy, for cooperating with God and what he's doing in your heart and life and what you've been going after. And I want to hear about your faith walk and your faith journey and your transition into, you know, a more healthy spirituality.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, I was raised in a Christian home. We went to traditional, maybe non-denominational Baptist type churches. I was the kid who was yelling the F word down the church hallways. They used to take me on Wednesday nights and put me directly into what I would describe as the principal's office. This was a woman named Hazel Samsel. She has now passed away, but she was one of the guiding lights of God's grace in my life. I have, since the age of 23, had seen 5 therapists. A lot of it was self-esteem issues. It was, a lot of it was I just always felt like I didn't fit with the church rules. I didn't fit with the church culture, and almost felt like maybe an outcast even. But there were probably one or two different people during this sort of like what I describe as sort of phase one of 3 phases of my life, you know, age my 4th grade to about age 21, then 21 to age 35, which we'll talk about, which is so cool. Some cool stuff happening at age 35. That was 2.5 years ago. And then I'm sort of in this like phase 3, if you want to call it that, of living in the kingdom. But during that phase 1, I got my first attention in 4th grade, and all the way through age 21, just had a series of depression, anxiety, lots of anxiety, rage, bitterness, self-hatred was a big one for me. It was ongoing stream of just sort of ups and downs. I knew the Lord. I even got baptized, you know, and age 14, gave a testimony. It's video recorded. It was actually really good. I was like, wow, this kid can talk. And, but it was real, but I just was caught. I was trapped and I didn't have the tools to get out. So I can keep going if that's
yeah, good. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. I'm enjoying just hearing your story and getting to know you better, because we haven't had too many conversations, just you that have really piqued my interest in learning more. And we'll talk later in this talk about, you know, some of your influences and with Dan Moeller and maybe Tom White or whoever else. I want to hear about your church experience with like the Vineyard, because I was part of a Vineyard church as well. And just what it's like to finally get plugged in and all that. So yeah, take it away.
There are 4 different there are four different, I'd say, factors or ingredients to, I think, a healthy Christian life that I kind of look through this lens. The power of God, love of God, the truth of God, and the presence of God, right? So these four things. And when you mentioned the vineyard, look back up. Growing up, we were really strong in truth. We had Bible verses all over the place. I memorized chapters. I mean, all of this stuff. And it was really good. But I was lacking in the power to change. I was lacking in the presence of God. Where are you, God? Like, this is a rule. I get the principles, you know. So my story, I didn't have sex before marriage. You know, I didn't do drugs. And I didn't, what's the other one? Rock and roll? No, drugs. No, sex, marriage, or whatever. You know, all the big ones. But I did run from cops. I did fight everybody that I could see. I did have hatred and bitterness in my heart. I did have all of the self-hatred and the condemnation that you could ever imagine. And so it was a lot of internal things for me that did bleed out. And so what I was missing and what the vineyard had introduced me to was the presence of God. I used to go, I was introduced to the vineyard through J.P. Moreland. He is my seminary professor. He started talking in class one day, and I could feel the chills. And I'm telling you, Daniel, I'm like, what is going on right now? I felt good. I went home and told my wife. I said, Sarah, I have chills. I have goosebumps on my arms. I don't know what's going on, but I'll tell you one thing. Something was in that room with us, and I don't know what it was. Well, that was the beginning of a journey to get into what I, you know, now we're at the Vineyard Church in St. Louis for 12 years. It's a fantastic church. I believe it's the best kept secret in St. Louis. I'm serious. Like, it's just an amazing church of about 300 of us. And I have the power of God, the presence of God, the love of God, and the truth of God. We didn't lose the truth. But, you know, going back to the story of just sort of what happened between fourth grade and age 21, it was funny, you know, from fourth grade to eighth grade, I was the guy. I had 32 detentions in seventh grade. My younger brother went to the principal's office one day and said, "Wow, Mr. Larson, you've been busy. 32 detentions." He said, "I haven't got a detention. What are you talking about, Mr. Randy Larson?" And he said, "No, that's my brother. He's the screw up." I went to college in California. I went to a school called Biola University. This is a school that my mom had went to, my aunt had went to. I wanted to fill out one application because I was not an academic. I didn't care about school, didn't pay attention. I probably did one day of homework in my calculus class and in high school. And so it was in California. So let's go. And so I signed up. It let me in. By the second year, I had started a, this is after the movie Fight Club came out. I literally started a fight club on campus. I just was in my heart, there was just, you know, the aggression and violence and you know, that kind of stuff. And it wasn't like I was trying to kill people, but I did just like to, get hands on, I guess. And so there was just a lot of aggression. And so this led to me actually getting in several fights. And one of them was with some off-campus kids. And I got kicked out of Biola. They kicked me out. I was driving a Ninja street bike. I had one of those low rider Blazers with Corvette wheels and tires, and this thing was tricked out. It was awesome. And I went home to St. Louis, Missouri from Los Angeles with all these cool toys and, you know, the sun. I went home to drive in my mom's full-size van, not even a minivan, full-size van to TGI Fridays to bus tables. And this was a low point. I remember standing in my friend's apartment right before that I went home, and I was thinking, this is my life. Like, who am I? I'm getting kicked out of school. It's cost my life savings. My parents said, well, you know, you're going to pay for it. And I used my life savings to pay for that tuition. And I realized, it was just this moment, like I realized this is, who am I? I'm nobody. And, by the time I had gotten home, not much had changed in my heart. I lived in a pretty low spot for about 4 or 5 months. They did let me back into Biola University. And so that's to their credit. They showed me a lot of grace. I did not deserve to be there. I don't blame them for their decision to kick me out. When they let me back in, nothing, frankly, had changed in my heart, even though I had, you know, required therapy to go to and all that kind of stuff. And I remember even the first day I got back, went to a basketball game, you know, a Viola basketball game, and I almost got in a fight with the opposing fans. And, you know, I don't even care about basketball. I mean, really, like, I like LeBron James, but I'm not off the court. Okay. but you know, I didn't care. And it's like, dude, I'm just, nothing's changing. So now I'm, in it. And, you know, I love to party. Even now, we party harder now than we ever used to, but in a different way. And I'll get to that in a second. But back then, I partied differently. And I used to go to clubs twice a week, downtown Los Angeles. I mean, I would go on Wednesday nights and Saturday nights. You know, I'm going to a Christian school. I don't go to church. I hit the clubs. And I'm a junior in college. I get probably a 3.3. I don't know. I mean, I was just coasting. And, you know, just really not doing much homework, that kind of stuff. And so, you know, one day, you know, and I don't know the answer to, if you ask me why, I don't know why, but I went to a church. I didn't really go. I went to Bedside Baptist with Pastor Pillow every Sunday. And I went to this big church. It was actually Chuck Swindoll's old church. It's a mega church in E3 Fullerton, 10 minutes away from Biola. I sat in the back and I had, for whatever reason, they asked who wants to be a Sunday school teacher. Well, I put my name on a piece of paper. I'm not kidding. One name on a piece of paper, no background checks, because I went to Biola. You should check people out. So for the first 2 weeks, I go clubbing till 4 a.m. and on Saturday night, and I wake up to teach these kids the Bible on Sunday morning. And these are 8 fifth grade boys and kids, and they're just nuts. I totally relate with them. You know, one of them would come in and spit water all over me every single week. I stopped wearing nice clothes to church, which is good because the vineyard doesn't care. And so by the third week, something I realized is that I'm good at this, and I can teach, and I'm getting outside of myself for the first time. I hadn't gotten outside of myself since, you know, mission trips back in high school. And so, mm-hmm. I was never really great at much. You know, I played JV sports. The one thing I was good at, I tried to hide from everybody, which was the trombone. You know, I played all 4 years at college and I was mortified that anybody even find out, you know, I'd probably lose a fight right at the beginning if they knew I played the trombone just by the fact that I'm in the band. But it actually ended up being great. I love the band people now, but at the time that was the one thing I was good at. I didn't care. And so with the, you know, with these kids, I was good at teaching. And what I now know is the Holy Spirit filling and coming out of me. Even as I'm talking now, I feel His presence. I feel His presence all the time now, but especially back then. And these kids were listening. So by the third week, I started to really love these kids and really love who I was with these kids too. And so I had a choice to make. And that was it, man. That was in 2002. And I have not looked back since. By that third week, I'm telling you, it was radical. I'm talking like I could give you a list of things, but one of them was I have never been back to another club. I signed up for seminary. I could get this. I went from a 3.3 student. You know, it's going to blow your mind. I can show transcripts. And this is why people, I don't even talk with atheists anymore. If you're an atheist or agnostic, hang out with me for about a month. Seriously. Or how about a day? You cannot, you will either say I'm crazy, I'm straight up lying to you, or that Jesus is real, but you cannot look at my life and say anything else other than one of those three things. And here it is. There's objective evidence. Here we go. Mm-hmm. I got straight A's and I never stopped getting almost the top of my class. I graduated with a master's in philosophy, cum laude. I went to WashU Law School. I graduated toward the top of the class at WashU, the top 20 law school. Me, I'm sitting here like, who am I? I never knew that there was this kind of mental horsepower. I never knew anything about myself like this. Oh. It was a surprise to me as much as it was to anybody. But some of the other more heart issues that had changed, academics are fine and they're great and I believe God uses them. But some of the heart stuff that was probably even more significant to me was through it, and it was hard, but I counted recently about 13 sin patterns that God has extracted from my life over the last about 16 years. Well, 2002 to 2000, where we're at now, really 2 years ago. But during now, I'm into sort of Randy phase 2, right? So age 21 to 35. And during that time was some really, a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of heavy lifting, but good suffering. There's suffering and then there's redemptive suffering. I was in the redemptive suffering phase where God was, it was hard, it was painful, but he was redeeding this kind of, this suffering as things were getting extracted. But I'll tell you one major thing. And C.S. Lewis in the book, The Great Divorce, one of my favorite books, writes about this one. And I'll just reference it for your listeners to potentially, you know, read the book and this particular section of it. But there's a section where there's a lizard on someone's shoulder. And this represents, this is sort of an allegory of a book of describing the great divorce between heaven and hell, in that there's really nothing that either one has to do with the other. And so this person has a lizard on his shoulder, and it just represented lust. And for me, that was one of my just really my, you know, pornography, lust, the whole list, one of my deepest, most profound addictions. And I couldn't get free. It stole my life. It stole my mind. It stole my heart. And I couldn't get free. I'm telling you, on March 8th of 2003 was the last time I've lusted. It is, I don't even have a category for this type of miracle. I don't have a category for it. And I've documented every single step of the way. I have about 65 pages, single spaced, of journal entries documenting everything. This is the problem with atheists. They don't know what to do with a guy like me, because I document everything and I can speak their language. And so I'm not some nut job. I mean, this is my office. I can show you. I'm a financial advisor. I'm, you know, in the community. I have a day job. You know, it's like, it's all real. And when that happened, when that got extracted from my life, all of a sudden I said, this thing has power. And I experienced the first of sort of the power. And so that was the first of about that 13 sin patterns that began one by one getting extracted. Most of the sin patterns that were extracted, things like anxiety and rage was another deep one for me. I was the one punching holes in walls. When I began dating Sarah, this is how we're connected, through your cousins with Sarah, my wife. She, during our first couple years of engagement and then marriage, one day I took an aluminum bat and I tore apart an entire wooden fence. And I said, I guess we're just going to remodel then. This was in California. And I remember my little brother called Sarah because we had an argument. Sarah went back to the dormitories and I stayed in my college house, and Jeff called Sarah and said, you know, what was that conversation about? What, Randy has a baseball bat tearing apart her fence. What happened? And she's like, you know, we had an argument. We had these just terrible communication patterns that led and triggered and unearthed all the rage inside of me. And so, and it was not her fault. This was me. And you know, and there were always two sides of every story, but the way I was responding was, again, I needed power. I needed to get out of this thing. And so a ton of different things were happening, and I can go into a few more details. We could spend a bit more time on sort of that phase two, or move on to phase three, kind of wherever you want to lead. But that's the bulk of sort of the conversion. You know, I believe I was a Christian, even at times Holy Spirit filled, but it wasn't consistent until 2002. And now there's been this consistent, you know, it has been two steps forward, one step back, but I can't say that the peace has left me. From 2008 to 2012, there was probably what some of the mystics would describe as the dark night of the soul. And so I have just now begun sharing some of those journal entries with a select few people so that they can sort of see that what I have now, it was hard fought. There were many questions, many days, God, where are you? What is going on? And I'm not one to get mad at God, but there are some journal entries that I have to say that it was a pretty dark time as he purged a lot of these things and extracted a lot of these things outside out of my soul.
Yeah. And people need to hear that, and to be able to just, because that's where a lot of people are. And they're like, is this normal? Because sometimes there's a front that's put on and they don't know. And this is why I talk openly about my depression years. Like, I had a dark night of the soul that lasted 7 years, and then it took like 7 years to heal from the thing. Mm-hmm. You know, and all that time I was like, you know, you can relate to the Pilgrim's Progress, demon of despair, you're in this dungeon. Mm-hmm. But the whole time you had the key. The key, you know, the key is Jesus. The key, and for me, it was the key was the promises of Jesus.
Yeah,
got me out. You know, and then I had like this proof, like a mathematical proof of my acceptance and salvation and all this, because this is what the enemy was going after, your identity. Like you are, like the enemy will tell you, you're a tare among the wheat. You're the salt that's lost its saltiness, no longer good for anything. Using Jesus' words to condemn you and overthrow your soul, you know? And this is what I've had to walk through. And this even comes up again, you know, like just this 2 weeks ago. And I'm like, Jesus, what's going on here? I mean, we've been through this, but like, why is this happening again? You know, and we all go through these things.
Yes.
And I think part of the reason why we go through them is like to have the answer to give, because it's hard fought, like you said. It's precious to you because it was hard fought, because, you know, you go through this process.
Well, to that point, Daniel, I feel like the verse that, and now this is much easier in retrospect. And I'll have to describe what happened in 2016 to even give context to this, but I'll just say it, you know, this Romans 5:3, that we're to take joy in our sufferings because suffering produces character, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, in a hope that doesn't disappoint. And I'm telling you, I just, to your point, that the idea of it being precious to you, my wife and I, we have a hope that does not disappoint after 2016. Mm-hmm. We are not new Christians. I didn't just get back from Mexico on some mission trip. I'm not on some mountaintop experience from whatever, but I live it. And I live a hope that doesn't disappoint, because we in 2016, after that dark night period, we hit a situation where we are still in it right now, unfortunately, with our family, where a walk became a crawl, became face down in the mud, became face down in the mud with people walking on your back. And for the first time, there is nobody to listen. There was nobody to understand. Not one person. Hmm. It was a new experience for me that, you know, growing up in a Christian family, there's usually margin to hear my struggles. And I started to drink the awful cup of wallowing and self-pity. Hmm. And that was incredibly, incredibly detrimental, to a point where Randy 3.0 almost didn't happen. Randy 3.0 almost, this is sad to say, but I felt like I almost went back to Randy 1.0. I was ready. I had entertained thoughts in my head in 2016. I wouldn't use the word entertained. I would say that the thoughts had a knock at the door louder than I've heard them probably since 2002, in 2016 than I've had. I wanted to revert back to some things, but at the time I had 5 kids. These are the 5 kiddos I keep in my Kleenex box in the office. But I had 5 kids, and I had, I'm a church leader, and some things went down within my family, and within my business in 2016 in such a way. And Sarah, so, you know, after our first couple of years of marriage, a quick thing in our marriage is that we, through discounted therapy through the seminary, I mean, I'm a cheapskate, so I was going to do the discounts. And so we'd go to all these therapy. We have a rock solid, amazing marriage, even during the, you know, that, that, 23 to been married almost 15 years now. But in 2016, she started homeschooling our kids. And so that's put her into the tank in a different way. And then, of course, she's also part of the family stuff. So there wasn't this going on in our marriage, but there was this where we were just sort of, she's doing her thing, just trying to stay afloat. She hit, and she's open about this. She hit a depression, and she spoke in our church about this for about 4 or 5 months as well. And she said, in her words, I didn't know depression existed. And it's, you know, so, until this happened where she couldn't make up or down. And I couldn't make up or down. I describe it, the best way to describe 2016 is that this little bird, I'm this little bird that flew from one branch to another branch and made a nest. And then, you know, that branch got cut down. All right, fine. I'll go fly to another branch and make a nest. And each of those nests may have been money, may have been family, may have been reputation, may have been, teaching, am I gifted? All these different branches. And then in 2016, the entire tree got cut down. And for the first time, I had no idea where to go. And I knew that I was flying in midair with no, I never in my life had anything like this happen, because there was always another branch to go to on that same tree. But when the entire tree got cut down, it was like I sort of remembered, you know, these times when I used to fly to this sort of cleft in the rock, right? And I would remember, but I never could sleep in the cleft of the rock, because the rock doesn't conform to me. See, branches conform, but the rock doesn't conform. When you go to the rock, you have to form to it. You have to be transformed to it. Mm-hmm. And that was very difficult over long periods of time. And so that's sort of this sort of analogy of what happened in 2016, is that whatever was left of me is dead. I remember crying at the bed, each one of my kids, I gave them over. I said, and I knew what I was saying when I said it. It was late at night, and I saw Ricky's, my second born, shoes by the door. And I remembered at one point, Jesus might've been 2 or 3 years old. And I was thinking what the father's heart towards his own son was. And I thought, man, I would never give Ricky for anybody. I give my life for a lot of people. I wouldn't give Ricky's life for anybody. And I started to get overwhelmed with God's love for me. And I remember one by one, I gave my kids at that night over, and I said, thy will be done. I gave my wife over that night too. Thy will be done. If she commits, you know, adultery, if she, you know, all these worst nightmares, if she dies, if each one of my kids dies. And during, you know, so this was obviously the thing that's closest to my heart is giving my family over. Okay. Now in 2016, my business and my money got extracted from me. I'm a financial advisor. We build these businesses. Happen to be very successful in what we do. We have a practice that's probably in the top 0.5% in our industry, as far as worth and as far as production. And in 2016, it was like Jerry Maguire, like everything got taken. Like I was, you know, I had left a family firm, and that was part of the family issues. And it was a point where I could have lost my entire livelihood, sold the house, moved back into an apartment with five kids at the time. And that was sort of this last sort of stronghold in my life where there was now nothing that the enemy could threaten me with, that everything had been given over now. And this is, I think, the idea that the seed has to die for something else to grow, is that every single thing in my life is dead now. And I hold like this open-handed, and God has richly blessed us since 2016 in every way. I'll just say that, every way. But I hold that hand out, and I know that if he takes whatever it is that he's given us, he will replenish it with something better, because I have a belief that God is good. He is a good God, and I don't believe it here only. I believe it here, and at a level you can't take from me a hope that doesn't disappoint. No one can. And again, you have a real problem with a guy like me, because I won't be quiet about it either. And that's the thing, is like, you know, unless you kill me, which for the first time, so we had our lives threatened in 2018. We evacuated our home, all five of my kids. I remember getting the text message from somebody, and I raced home driving 50 in a 25 to my wife driving out with all five of our kids from the house. I came home from the office. We stayed at somebody's house for hours that night to know if the threat had subsided. Since then, we have called police departments. There have been precautions and that kind of stuff. We live in that. But nothing can touch us, because we have a hope that does not disappoint. And so in 2016, one of the big changes, and this is sort of inter Dan Moeller, Todd White conversations. So this is fall of 2016. I'm writhing in pain. I'm just on the cusp of doing some things and thinking some things. And the tree had fallen down, and I didn't know what to do. And I'm terrified. Everything was falling. The tectonic plates were moving. Stuff was moving that I never thought could move. Everything had been stripped away. And, I then got ACL surgery. So now I'm flat on my back. I can't even pee standing up on my own. I can't get dressed. And I remembered, this was December of 2016. I went to a conference with Todd White years ago through the Vineyard. I've been going to the Vineyard now for about 13 years, but I'd gone to this conference, and I was like, man, that guy's nuts. Like I'm sitting here with my Bible, pen and paper ready to take notes, and this guy can't land the plane. It took like 3 hours for his sermons and stuff. And I'm sitting here like, what is this? But I walked out so filled with love. And I was like, what? Again, it was that presence that I felt in the office with J.P. Moreland. I said, man, there is something going on here. Well, years later, I'm reminded of it. I go on YouTube, I start watching him, and I am rocked. I am like, internally, I am starting to hear messages like, you didn't pray a prayer to get to heaven, you prayed a prayer to get heaven into you. You know, this idea that we don't, we let our circumstances speak louder than the truth. That people are dictating my happiness. And it couldn't have come at a better time. And then I got introduced to Dan Moeller through Todd White, knowing now that he was his pastor. And I crushed YouTube sermon. I'm talking, I listened to one, two a day, hours. And that was in, so by the time January rolled around of 2017, I was at this like pretty sort of, as radical as phase one was with phase two, mm-hmm. is as radical as a shift as phase two has been with phase three. Yeah. This was this point where character had turned into a hope that didn't disappoint. And I feel it. Like I said, my life was threatened. My kids were in the house. You can't take from me anything else. My business, you can take my business. Have it. It's like, you can't take anything from me. And so all of a sudden I had this explosion of revelation, miracles. I've seen physical miracles, demonic deliverances. Mm. I can give you, Todd White says, oh, I give you all these stories. Okay. So now I'm starting to feel a little bit like condemned. The enemy's like condemning me. You know, it's funny with him. You know, the enemy tries to keep you from listening to Todd White. And then when you do listen to him, he says, oh, well, you're not Todd White enough. And I'm sitting here like, you know, I used to think I was an introvert. I'm not kidding. I used to think I was an introvert, that people would wear me out and all this stuff. And you know, Satan would try to, like you said, he said, define you. And so with this change, I said, you know what? And I'm on the stair stepper at the gym, rehabbing my knee. I hear from the Holy Spirit, Randy, you may not be able to, because Todd White would say, oh, I've seen 19 deliverances, conversions, miracles in one day. And I'm like, 19? Sheesh. I don't even think this is on the same radar. I've never seen one physical miracle. I've never even prayed for him. And so I heard from the Holy Spirit, Randy, just like you're rehabbing your knee, you can't run a marathon right now, but you can do what you're doing now. And you can tell one person a day that Jesus loves them. So it was the most awkward 2 weeks, but as a discipline, I made it an effort. And I didn't miss one day. And I said for 2 weeks, I didn't say a time, but I said for one time a day, I'm going to tell one person Jesus loves them. Oh man, it was awkward. So one time I'm walking out of the gym and I forgot. I got to the end of the day and I was like, oh no, I didn't tell anybody today. Darn it. And this is the last human that I'm going to see outside of, you know, you can't talk to people you know. I mean, that's cheating. Like your parent, your kids. And so I was like, okay, well, see you later. Jesus loves you. And it was super awkward. She's like, what? And so I get to the car and I forgot my key fob in the locker. I swear, I almost took an Uber home. I was so mortified to walk past her. But anyway, I know going back, it was so awkward. But here's something that happened. Within 2 weeks, it turned into me praying for one person a week. And now Sarah's into it. And now her mom's into it. You know, Ann Parker, she's into it now. And that once a week with somebody led into a couple times a week, led into, oh my gosh, this thing has got power, led into, and now I'm the one saying, and they put me up in front of other people saying, how did you get to where you're at? Oh, yeah. And I'm like, no, look, I promise you, I'm just a dude. I promise you, I was just as afraid to do this as anybody else, but I started with what I had faith for. And so now, oh, I don't even know where to start. We started documenting stories of physical, you know, just, I mean, people are weeping at our table. We have seen physical miracles. We have seen demonic deliverances in the middle of a Waffle House downtown Atlanta. That's one of our favorite stories. I had a business partner in here. We work with alternative investments. And so some of these families that we invest alongside our clients, they're billionaire families. I mean, these people are the, you know, the top of the pile. And I got a guy in here, one of them representing one of those families. And he comes in, and within 12 minutes, we both realize that I don't really have too much else to say about business. And it, you know, and I think we, you know, business needs to come first. You know, do your thing really well, do it the best of anybody, and then you get the opportunity to do what I'm about to say. But after 12 minutes, I mean, we start talking. His wife's in rehab. He hasn't, you know, all this stuff going on in his life. And so, I mean, I said, well, you know. For me, what the trigger was that moved into that conversation was I said, you know, I just want to let you know that as a Christian, I put Jesus first, and, you know, fees are, and what I make and commissions are not as important to me as whether this thing is good for my clients, because I put Jesus first. And I just usually say two or three sentences, and if they if they bite, great. If they don't, you know, we'll see. You know, just get, kind of knock at the door. You don't push your way in. Mm-hmm. And he said, wow, I really wish the light switch would go on for me like that. Boom. I'm in. And I say, well, how about we turn it on right now? And so I lead him through something that's called a manual prayer. I think you know about Daniel, but like the process of just using your imagination to connect with Jesus. And I asked this person, I mean, this guy's got his eyes closed in my boardroom, okay? And I'm saying, don't do anything. Don't make anything happen. Just relax. You're not going to pray. And I just prayed some stuff over him, invited the Holy Spirit. Of course, he's always with us, but I invited his power and his presence to come. And so now he's crying with his eyes closed. And I said, Jesus is in the room right now with us. Where is he? Take your time. Describe him. What does he look like? And then, so he describes him. And it's so cool because you never think these people would even see him. And he describes him. And I said, he's going to tell you something. What's he going to tell you? You know, what's he actually saying to you? And now he's now connecting with his creator in a way that he has not had. Now I had to go. I had to take a call for my next meeting. At you know, the hour mark. And so I had to take this call, but he's hugging me, crying while he's leaving my office. I'm taking this call. And that, and on that same day, one of my clients, we work with high income, high net worth physicians, usually surgeons. And he has cancer, and his hand is, we're going to have to amputate two fingers. So on that same day, I told him to put his left hand over his right hand, and I commanded that cancer in the name of Jesus to go. Now he's crying, and he said, I love you at the end of the phone call. I'm like, I've only met him over the phone. He's a referral. He lives in a different state. So the point is that this stuff is happening inside of my business, my family, my date night, everywhere. And it all started with just Jesus loves you every time. And it's flowing from an identity. And that's probably the shift that had happened in 2016, is that grounding identity with Todd White, Dan Moore is at the helm.
Yeah. Amen. About our identity. And it's so key. Like, that's one of the taglines of lifestyle Christianity, which, mm-hmm. you know, Todd White, is living out of your true identity, you know? And yeah, Dan Moeller has talked so much about that. I'm actually getting to see Dan Moeller at the end of May here. He's coming to the area. And, so same with, Jacob and Christy Panosky. We're all going to be there together.
So cool.
So that'll be fun to connect with him over a couple of days, and just like, we all need to hear these messages. And by the way, there's going to be links in the description of this video to the video, Dan Moeller video on YouTube, just so you can get started, get, you know, subscribe mm-hmm. to it. Check out all this content that's going to just like affirm you in your identity as a new creation in Christ Jesus.
Right.
And something I realized, even this morning, I was talking with my wife, Catherine, about prayer. And I had this sudden realization, like the most important part of prayer is shifting your focus to God, like looking to the light of yes. God and getting just filled up with the sunshine of heaven, you know, letting that light in. It's about fixing your eyes on Jesus, because that's what prayer initially is, what you're doing. You're paying attention, you know, you're fixing your attention. And it's like, mm-hmm. I had this sudden realization, that's the most important part. And even if you, all you did is just that, and just were silent, that's powerful.
Yes.
It's amazing. And it's a redirection of a shifting of your life.
Yes. That is a, on that point, you know, what you just said is, I think there are a lot of keys, but that, so I was sitting there in the sort of in my despair, Dan Moeller, one of the things he says is, when has feeling sorry for yourself ever left you in a better place? And in our culture and in our society, especially in the West, we have a lot of what in our family we call victimology. We have a lot of, you know, poor me, and almost creating these spaces around us where people need to handle us as a fragile item, and our happiness is dependent on whether or not we are treated in a just way, whether or not they hear us out. And that was a trap I was feeling falling into in a cup of poison I was drinking. And I remember this one time at church, to your point, it was almost like this like attack of just this stuff. And, you know, God speaks to me very clearly, you know, throughout the years, but more consistently now than ever. And one of the things I heard almost immediately in the middle of this sort of wallowing that I was doing, poor me, and they treated me that, and there was injustice, by the way, there was injustice. There was some really, I mean, I don't think anybody should have their lives threatened. Nobody should. I don't think that should be part of anybody's human experience. I don't think anybody should have their business taken from them. I think that's wrong. I think it's evil, honestly. You can make great arguments for what people have done. But I remember as I was wallowing with his arm around me, I heard as clear as day, Randy, stop looking at your wounds and start looking at my wounds.
Oh yeah.
And it was like, boom. The minute I heard, I said, it was like, and I felt, it was like, I breathed in the truth of that. And anytime I ever start feeling sorry for myself, I won't do it, because what I will do is I will think about the lashes that Jesus took, the cross that he had to carry, the nails in his hands, and the suffocation that he endured after 6 hours of hanging there. And then the wrath of God that was propitiation, that was turning that wrath from my favor on the cross that happened. And you want to talk about my suffering? To Dan Muller's point, he would say, imagine if Jesus said, how dare these people put me on the cross? You know, they betray me. And he goes into this whole thing where it's like, they, you know, they betray me and they never treated me right. And I was with them for 3 years and I did everything and I healed their diseases and they never treated me right, you know, wallowing and feeling sorry. He says, if it doesn't sound good in his mouth, why is it in your mouth? And you start to think like, well, wait a second. It's not just because, oh, he's Jesus. The Holy Spirit that was in him is still in me. That's Romans 8. And so we have the power to not feel sorry for ourselves and to not give the keys to our happiness to someone else, but it's through looking at his wounds, not looking at our wounds.
Absolutely. And to that point, I was reminded too, when you were talking about, hey, start looking at my wounds, you know, and what were those wounds for? It was Jesus taking all our stuff. Now, there's a story about Graham Cook, who's just a dear saint who has a lot of identity affirming things, mm-hmm. and ministry. I love listening to his stuff. He has a YouTube video where he shares the story about encountering Jesus, like in a vision, a powerful vision. And Jesus says, like very in a demanding kind of way, give me back my stuff. You know, and he's like taken aback, like, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus is like really trying to drive the point home. Give me back my stuff, you know? Yeah. And so he's like, Lord, I really don't know what you're talking about. And he's like, okay, all your anxiety, all your fears, all your shame, all your regrets, all your burdens, all your cares, everything. I died to make that mine. Give me back my stuff, you know? And it's just like, wow, that really... It was such a powerful message. It really stuck with me, and I knew that would bless you too. Yeah. Right? Hear that, and that's what he died for. That's
absolutely. Yeah, I mean, we lose rights and we gain rights as a Christian. We lose the right to hang on to that stuff, but that's stuff that we should never have anyway. But we gain rights as well. We have a right to never be condemned. We live under the law of spirit of life and not under the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. But to your point, it's like, you know, we don't have the right to hang on to this anymore. It's not good for us to hang on to it. That's a Dan Moore message, Todd White message. It's not even good for you. Give back all that stuff. It's not even helping you. I describe it as the false comforter to feel sorry for yourself. It's a false comforter. It's lying to you. It's making you feel good the way a Twinkie would when you need a porterhouse steak. It's momentary, and it never leaves you in a better place to feel sorry for yourself. It's a false comforter.
Yeah, and I think everybody has experienced that black hole effect. You know, when you're turned inward, and it's just like you're just sucking in all the light, and it's never lighting you up. You're just caving in on yourself, you know,
as a
black hole instead of like shining.
Well, that was something that Dan Muller talks about as well, and that I just have done because I'm actually preaching at our church next week. And one of the things I'm going to talk about is, the gratitude. And one of the ideas is that the scripture he talks about is the eye being the lamp unto the body. And to your point there about sucking in the light, it's dangerous when you think that darkness is light. And that's where it says, that's what the the Gospels, where it's describing this, the eye being the lamp of the body. But if your eye is bad, that's a real problem, because you're starting to suck in. You actually don't actually get real light. You get darkness, but you think it's light. And so now you interpret all of your instances. And so you start to look at God through the lens of your own suffering versus looking at your suffering through the lens of what God has done for you. And if we mix those two up, it's like wearing, glasses that are prescription versus like this blindfold, really. So I found a lot of benefit in that. I need a new eye. And in Jewish literature, eye is just another word for heart. it's the way to interpret your, the reality that is. And I want to have an interpretation of reality that is real. I want the prescription glasses. I want to see more clearly, not more dimly.
Yeah, the Christ glasses through which we view even scripture appropriately.
Yes.
Old Testament through the Christological lens, interpretation, and even Jesus' words, which I see, like even the law, like he ups the law even to like thought life and and intentions and stuff, and he's wrecking your ego. He's saying this isn't about you, like the first thing you said was blessed are the poor in spirit. You're like the tree has been hewn down, like you were describing earlier. You're blessed when that happens, so you can really learn to live like you're also describing. This is amazing.
Yeah, absolutely.
And every word of Christ, what is God, handpicked by Papa to lead us into eternal life, Jesus says. Mm-hmm. It's all to lead us into eternal life. So there has to be, as Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 talks about, the uprooting, the tearing down, and the demolishing, and then the building up and the strengthening. It's like there's stuff that needs to be removed, and the ego, kind of the pride, needs to just be like Jesus says, whoever falls on me will be broken, whoever I fall on will be crushed. It's so much better just to be falling on Christ and be broken.
Yes.
Rather than resisting this, it's like you're resisting the very nature and substance of the universe, which is
love
and faithfulness and God in whom we live and move and have our being.
And that's the thing is, like, if your tree is not bearing good fruit, even if you look the part, so you and I growing up in the church, I can't remember if you, as I was saying that, I can't remember what your background, but like as I was growing up in the church, I saw so many people that looked the part, that could quote the Bible verses, but their marriages, something's up, they're married, but something's up. Their kids, maybe rebelling, and that can happen, to really, really great parents. And I get that, but there was always a little bit of either yellow or red flags with the fruit that was or was not part of their lives. They were angry, they were impatient, whatever it was, they were just, but they looked the part. They were pastors, they were elders or whatever. Part of the process of either Jesus falling on you or you breaking on Jesus is, in 2016, I remember the phrase that went through my mind was, the only thing I could hear from God at the time was stay in it and stay soft. Mm-hmm. And this was a part that I empathize with people that are in dark nights. I empathize with them greatly. And I'm going to, and this may not, sometimes with Dan Muller, if I were to deviate a little bit, and I don't deviate much from what he says, if I were to say one thing, sometimes I wonder if people get the message that they can grieve the loss of what injustice has caused. And maybe that's happening in other places, but I think that I might emphasize a little bit more that it's okay to grieve what's lost. Like, this isn't the way that it was supposed to be. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And I believe that there is a place, we always talk about the two ditches, you know, one ditch is wallowing in self-pity. The other ditch is to completely ignore the fact that these things hurt. Mm-hmm. And it's incredibly hard. And it wasn't supposed to be this way. It wasn't supposed to be this way. And it's okay to cry over the fact that, you know, right now, you know, there's some incredibly broken things now happening inside of my family. It's all public too. You can type my name and you can see in Google, you can see all this stuff. And so it's like, it wasn't supposed to be this way. And God weeps with those. He's a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And although I fully hear Dan's heart and what he's saying about, you know, not wallowing and not, you know, coddling self and forcing, you know, or giving the keys to your happiness away to someone else, I do think there's something to be said about it, but it's okay to grieve the injustice and say that that's not the way that it was supposed to be. And spend maybe a little bit of time there. And so when people are in things, that's one of the messages that I convey if I feel Spirit wants them to hear that is, I told somebody this week, I am so sorry that you're in the position you're in. I truly am. It wasn't supposed to be that way. It's just not. And it's wrong what that person's doing to you. And I am so sorry to hear that. But I think the message eventually leads to, but stay in it and stay soft. Don't harden. Just stay in it.
My. Yes, that speaks to me because, I mean, the Lord's been dealing with me about some of those issues and maybe sin patterns. Most recent one's been pride. Like I've just been seeing how much I even, you know, butt heads with my wife. You know, I have this resistance toward her, and instead of being soft, and I realized, wow, it's so much better when we, as the scriptures say, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, that we like when she asked me to help wash the dishes or something, instead of like, or take out the trash or something, instead of like copping an attitude, I'm like, yes, chef. That's like kind of been an inside joke of our family.
Yeah.
Yes, chef. You know, like if I'm helping her cook or something. And it's just, it's actually like such a relief to be able to just say that and just like humble myself.
You know, and I'd say something about, you know, as you're talking about marriage and just what people go through, obviously I'm, you know, the Apostle Paul says I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing on. And what I love about Dan Moeller stuff and Todd White is like, I'm not living sin conscious. I don't think about all day, well, what did I do? I got to ask forgiveness. I thank God that he forgave me, that by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to the same. Their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. And where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer any sacrifice for sins. Clearly I've looked at that verse a few times. I eat, sleep, and breathe it. Because I thank him for forgiveness. So here's what I'd say in sort of the 3.0 and the life on the other side is, and what I encourage people that are inside of these dark nights is it's not that the struggles aren't there, but it's that it's the difference between, well, Ann Parker, we cut her a car one time and we tried to save a little bit of money and it didn't have power steering. It was a tiny little car. We're like, oh, it'll be fine. Anyway, she's throwing her back out, driving this car around. It's like, And so now I bought a really nice SUV and I can drive the thing with my finger. You know, it's the difference between having power steering and it's a huge car versus this tiny little car that she had that she could hardly drive around. That's the difference between sort of the 1.0 and 2.0 versus the 3.0 with the hope that doesn't disappoint. When I don't live sin conscious, when I don't succumb to condemnation, it's like, so one of the things I struggle with now, but with power steering, is parenting out of fear and exhaustion. Is that it's not that I don't have struggle. That's a struggle of mine right now. And my wife is that sometimes, you know, you're just tired. Last night we're up till, it was a bad decision on my part, but I had the kids up till 10 p.m. We watch YouTube bloopers sometimes on the YouTube and we ended up watching some other stuff. We wrote some letters to they have Compassion International kids. And so anyway, just it dragged on. It was 10 p.m. Well, I'm exhausted and I'm starting to snap at them and I start to, you know, that kind of stuff. So the difference in 3.0 is that I don't have to contend with fear, exhaustion, with the kids, exhaustion with the kids, and condemnation for when I screw up with them. So now if I snap at them, it's pretty simple. God says, I love you. You know, like, I know your heart. I know you're sorry. And so I'm able to go to them and I say four things. One is, I was wrong for this. Number two, I'm sorry for whatever it was. Number three, will you forgive me? And number four, God will never, and has, he never talks to you like that. That was just daddy. That was not your real father. And so, and just to make that distinction between us and God, Sarah and I and God. So, you know, it is, I can relate to some of those things, but I would say for people that are in the dark night or that have been in more like in the washing machine cycle, some people, you know, that we work with and talk with, it's like they're in the spin cycle their whole lives. There is hope, and hope that does not disappoint. And now it's not been a couple months for me. I haven't had a day of anxiety. I haven't had a day of condemnation. I haven't lost, I have not had rage for 2.5 years. For me, that's enormous. I used to break phones, throw my new lawn furniture, all kinds of stuff. And, you know, it's, you know, Sarah would always say, go outside if you're going to do that. And so I'd have to go outside and, you know, and it's like, I haven't had any, I haven't been offended by people. I took my radar detector in 2016. I got rid of it. I got 23 tickets in a year and a half period. I have this, I had a sports car. I used to drive around. I got rid of it, but I drive so fast because I was anxious to get to the next place and all that stuff. I have a hope that does not disappoint. And a lot of what had happened was the condemnation that I used to have to deal with and grapple with afterwards. Now I say, there's a wall that says there is no condemnation for me and you cannot lie to me. In fact, I'm not even going to talk to you anymore. It's a, if a prank caller calls me, I hang up. I'm not going to sit there and argue with him. So I don't argue with him. I submit to God. I resist the devil and he flees and he has no powers. It dried up withering branch.
Yeah. I even quoted that verse in a conversation to my neighbor yesterday because I experienced it in a dream. Like I woke up in this, like the spirit realm. It wasn't just a dream, but it was like, mm-hmm. I woke up in the spirit realm and there was this pretty nasty demon who had me in a hold, like in my wrists and making me like kneel before it. And I'm like, the first thing out of my mouth was, I submit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I woke up out of that and he was still in the room and he was arguing with me, same old stuff, you know, about your, you know, the whole rejection thing. You're rejected by God and da 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 and don't you know, and blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. I'm like, we've been through this before. Jesus says this in scripture, and I have this guarantee from God, my creator, my savior. So skedaddle, you know.
Yep. That's what I love about Todd White, and specifically Todd White, I'd say a little bit more than even Dan Miller, but you know, I mentioned all this, the violence and the rage and the aggression, the fight clubs, all that stuff. You know, I fight harder now than I ever have. I just fight the good fight.
All right.
And so in the middle of like, I see, and this is just a commentary on the church. Sometimes I feel like, you know, the church in general is, you know, they have like feminine, masculine traits and they can tend on that feminine side of the scale, which is great. I think we should have both. And so, you know, message, I lead men's groups and what I say is, oh, no. Oh, I still fight. Don't get me wrong. Oh, I will fight, but I will never fight you. I will never fight your body. I fight in the spirit realm and I get angry. There's real anger, not rage, but anger towards sin and what it's doing to people. My 5-year-old Liam was on the ground after about 18 hours or day or whatever of throwing up and he's screaming. And of course, as the fear exhaustion, I'm saying, Sarah, what do we do? Can we just put him in the room somewhere? You know, thinking, you know, with my flesh versus the, you know, just trying to get on with the day. And he's on the wooden floor in our living room. And he's screaming. And I'm just like, well, neither one of us knew what to do. What do you do? And so he wasn't eating. He's throwing up. And so I remember this story of these biographies that I was reading of these men of faith and the, you know, faith healers like Smith Wigglesworth and these guys. And one of them, after the 39th funeral that he conducted in his church from a plague, he said, I don't get it, God. He got angry, threw his Bible against the mantle, and it opened up to, you know, this book, the chapter in Acts where, you know, talked about the devil being behind illness in certain circumstances. It's like, and I remember, and that was in the 40th person he got the phone call from. That was the last person who ever got sick. He got healed, and this was like the beginning of this. And I don't remember. I wish I remembered which biography it was. This person's healing ministry. So I'm thinking of this, and I go to Liam, my son, and so Sarah is holding him. He's on the wooden floor. He's screaming, and I'm frustrated that this disease is getting in my home. You don't have the right to be in my home. Jesus took these, he bore them on the cross, he took it already, and you can't come into my home. So I'm rebuking, I'm saying in the name of Jesus, get out. You have to leave in the name of Jesus. Spirit of illness, leave, get out. And God, thank you so much for loving Liam, in the name of Jesus. And he's screaming, I'm commanding. For about 4 or 5 minutes, I swear to you, he falls asleep on the wooden floor. It went from screaming to falling asleep in less than probably 6 or 7 minutes. We pick him up, we put him on the couch where he's asleep, and he sleeps. And that was it. Didn't throw up again. He was completely better. Yeah. Number of these stories. Point is this: there is a frustration and an anger. And I got this vision of a lion tamer during the end of 2016 and 2017, among several other visions. But one of the visions is that there were these lions on pedestals in the circus, and the lion tamer would crack his whip at me if I put a toe off the pedestal. He'd crack his whip, and I'm back. And all of us obeyed the lion tamer of what we could and could not say at work about Jesus, what we could and could not pray against the demonic or the diseases or whatever. What would people think of us? Whatever. Of course, the lion tamer being the devil. And one day God said, Randy, you're the lion. And that was the last day I've spent in the circus. I left, and he hit me with his whip many times, hit me, and he still tries. But I've left the circus to the chagrin of the audience, who hates the fact that I left the circus. I have about 8 people who cannot stand me right now. And it's for the first time, because I'm, for righteousness sake, I've always been persecuted, but it's because I was doing stupid stuff to people. I love what Daniel Tawai said. I canceled my lifetime subscription to issues. I've canceled my lifetime subscription to issues. If you don't like me, it's because you don't like righteousness. If you don't like me, it's because you don't like truth in love. If you don't like me, it's because you want to cling to your old self, and you don't like what I'm doing to your world because of the fact, the very nature of me living. It's not even what I'm saying a lot of times. It's just by the fact that I'm living and having interviews like this one, saying that you can get to a point where you don't have to be miserable. Misery loves company, and I'm not your company. And so all that to say, I describe if Satan tries to hit me with his whip. One time he hit me with his whip, and I witnessed to like 8 to 10 people the next day. I had to fly somewhere. I was at airport. If you hit me, I will double down on you. I promise you, if one of my kids dies, I swear I will take this thing. If you do anything to me, if you threaten my life again, if you fill in the blank, so long as this thing works, I'm coming after you. And I'm going to come after you with the full force of everything that I have. And all that you have to do is you are just going to continue to awaken whatever is inside of me. And this is what St. Teresa of Avila writes in the book, The Interior Castle. This is the mystics of experiences in the 1500s. She says, you will get to a stage in your life. This is the 5th of the 7 stages in the journey of the Christian life, where the satanic attacks and the stuff will only push you closer to God, and they will have very little other effect other than that. And that's where I'm at.
Yeah, it's interesting you bring up the Christian mystics, because I just started a new channel going after like the healthy expression of being a Christian mystic. And it's a Facebook page. But yeah, I put on there just really, quality content. Like we've been discussing, like St. Teresa even, and, material. And, I wanted to bring up, John Wimber, as far as the healing goes, like this was something that God put on his heart to go after at his church. And he prayed for a solid year or more every week. He's like, okay, God, I'll do it again. Without hardly any results, people were getting sicker even. I think God was like just building a reservoir of determination and grit in John Wimber, and saying, and even asking the question of John Wimber, do you really want it? Do you really want it? I mean, the Bible says earnestly desire spiritual gifts, earnestly go after them, go after them.
Yes.
And that's what he did. And finally, the floodgates were opened, and he says, you know what? There's going to be a lot of people who don't like this, who will not like this at all. And he saw it as like this waterfall of honey. And some people were just like reveling in it, like, oh, this is magical, this is wonderful. Mm. And some were like, oh, gross, this is sticky, get it off of me, and resist. Yeah.
Yes.
And John Wimber, of course, is the founder of the Vineyard Church movement, which my wife and I really, really loved and to be part of, and loved a lot of their philosophies and things like that. Yeah. But it has such powerful roots, in this testimony of like everybody gets to play.
Yes. You know,
and of course, every vineyard church can be different. The pastor can choose to take it any rich direction they want. And there's probably not good examples of vineyard churches some places, but it's so good to hear that you've found such an amazing one there in St. Louis.
I have. I think it has those four things, you know, the power, the presence, the love, the truth, all of them. And it's been transformative. And, you know, when I first got there, fresh out of seminary, you know, part of the, you know, sin patterns was pride. And I came there blazing and I wanted to, you know, I'll be teaching and I'll be, and then they said, go stack those chairs for a couple of years. And I was like, what? I paid for my seminary degree. All you have to do is use me. I'm telling you, my pastor is, I call him a spiritual OG, original gangster. He's so unbecoming in his sermons and just the way he dresses. He's just kind of funny. We love David. He hasn't even let us call him pastor, so we always call him apostle and reverend. But, you know, his insight was spot on. Had he put me in front, he would have burned me out and I would have been done. Yeah. And I needed to be purged, and I needed to be purged of pride. I needed to be broken in ways. And so now, you know, I do feel like there is a benefit to, the vineyard, and that I do get to play, and I even get to play in areas that the way I was sort of created to play, but I'm ready for it now. After a couple of years, even since 2016, of kind of being quiet, I am sort of coming out, so to speak, right now. I feel like it's time. I've spent several years quiet. I'm kind of, I'm not really pushing for it, but I'm taking more opportunities like the one, you know, right now. I always say, look, if you want to know Jesus existed, why would I be sitting here talking to you right now? I'm not getting paid to do this. Like, I'm a money guy. Like, if you think about it, it's like in and of myself, you know, not my new self, but the one that died. The self that died would have said, bunk that. I mean, how much am I going to get paid to talk to Daniel? Why would I be sitting here right now? I bill $1,000 an hour. Why would I sit for you for now an hour and 16 minutes? It doesn't make sense. Nothing in my brain. I'm an engineer mindset. Why would I sit here? It doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
But now it's like, none
a
of
lot
that.
Of my life is like that too. it's like I entertain at nursing homes and I do this for free. And you know,
why would we do this? We're rational people. What am I getting from this interview? It's like, oh, well, you get recognition. I don't care about that. You get to a point in your life where I don't care. Like, I have all the recognition that I would want. And then one of two things is going to happen. If you don't have the new self, you will start to go that direction of money, and you will stop taking these. You will stop going to nursing homes. And by the way, part of the change in my life, and when I started teaching those Sunday school boys, I never finished this. I stayed with them for 5 years. They are now 27 years old. I see them every single year in Newport Beach. I'm one of their guys. I'll send them this podcast. And then the other thing that happened was I went into the gym and I talked to this guy. His name's Gary Osmunson. He's one of my great friends now. And I said, I watched him. He's a huge guy. And I watched him. He was so humble. And I said, I want to be like you. I want you to mentor me. And he goes, what? And I was like, I don't know what it looks like. And he said, well, I don't know what it looks like, but you can come to this nursing home. And so for 4 years, every Friday for 1 hour, for happy hour, we would prop these ladies up at the nursing home, basically during the, you know, to dance with them. But you know, to your point, it's like people were, the staff were baffled. What are you doing here? I don't understand why you're here. It's so sweet of you to come. I said, no. I get that, but it's sweet of God to help me get outside of myself. You know, and every week was, by the way, a struggle to get myself to go. Every week was a struggle. Oh, I'll skip today. But the discipline to go was one of the greatest transformative things inside of me, is doing this kind of stuff, is getting outside of myself. So anyway, the long-winded way of saying that, that point of just what a great evidence for the resurrection of Christ and the Holy Spirit's filling is me sitting here today, or you going to the nursing homes and playing that. I mean, we could be doing a lot of different things to get more recognition, more money, more, you know, all the things that the world says are important.
Yeah. Yeah. And you have a transformed life.
Yeah.
Show for it. And I look to you, Randy, just as Yeah, you're an inspiration to me. Mm. And just the way you've cooperated, your story is beautiful, how God's weaved this grace into the very core of who Randy is now.
Mm-hmm.
You're a new creation in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's that, like the Bible says, let your light shine. Put it up on the pedestal for everyone to see.
Yeah.
I was just pointing at this light. I did that.
Yeah. Well, and some of that's with, you know, Ty White and these guys who always say, oh, they just talk about themselves the whole time. Well, they're a trophy of God's grace. So when they talk about themselves and when I talk about myself and my story, I mean, at the end of the day, God knows my heart. And it's like, and by the way, only those 8 to 10 people really are frustrated. Everybody else says what you say. Well, man, this is inspiring. This is cool. You know, and just like I say of other people's lives, that's what I was saying before we started was, this is great. I'm so inspired. And I love hearing people's stories of redemption and of getting on a track of a hope that doesn't disappoint, where we are a light. We have a house full of light, a room, you know, all the rooms of our house are so full to overflowing. I don't want to sleep with somebody other than my wife or even think about it. I don't need, it's just like, honestly, I think I could throw up thinking about it. I haven't even gotten close to, I mean, people used to say, oh, Randy, you know, it's, you know, this is every man's battle and, you know, you got to be on your guard. And it's that junkyard dog is like a little hamster right now. And the only thing the way that thing's getting bigger is if I spoon feed it. And it's like, I don't even, why would I spoon feed? It's like, why would I even, it's not even a knock at the door anymore. And that's with a variety of other things as well. Anxiety and getting offended, easily offended by people, all that stuff. It's a thing of the past. I'm not going to resurrect it.
Yeah. Yeah. You mentioned something earlier too about the tree and its fruit. And I had a thought, and this is a beautiful thought, because Jesus, He says, okay, you'll know a tree by its fruit. But then later on in the same book in Matthew, he says, if you make a tree good, then its fruit will be good. See, this is about redemption. It's about transformation. Wherever you're at right now, you can change. And like Randy was talking about earlier, taking baby steps toward that. You know, like, okay, you're at this place where you just, you know, you're still just fresh off the drug addiction. Maybe you just, whatever it might be, that you can take steps to living a transformed life and learning how, as Todd White, having a lifestyle of Christianity, of being godly. And it's rich and rewarding, and it's abundant, and it's joyful, it's good.
Mm-hmm.
We can experience a rich, beautiful, wonderful relationship with God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 5:11. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Mm-hmm. And that's what this is all about. That's what being a Christian mystic really is, you know, diving into really experiencing Christ for himself, the mystery of Christ, as the Bible says, and enjoying your friendship with God.
Mm-hmm. Love it. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Well,
thank you so much for your time, Randy, and bless you. It's so good to get to know you better too.
Yeah. Thanks for having me. It's always it's a blessing, a pleasure to talk about our Savior. He's so good.
Well, I hope you've enjoyed this episode of Sozo Talk Radio. I trust you have been inspired, just as I have been, by Randy's testimony. Wow, wasn't that a great way to spend an hour? I'd encourage you to check out more of Todd White's material, Dan Moeller's material, more testimonies, just to strengthen your faith and to dive deeper into living a lifestyle of Christianity, really embracing all that you know, Jesus has. I also encourage you to check out just the links at the website at Sozo Talk Radio. There's links to all these videos and people we've mentioned, links to what's called Emmanuel Prayer, which I'm learning more about. It's just beautiful. And I have a testimony, even in my interview with Brad Jerzak. We talked about that because Brad Jerzak teaches on Emmanuel Prayer, and I've experienced some inner healing because of it. My wife who has read Brad Jerzak's book, helped, you know, yeah, I just found Jesus in a scenario and it just brought a lot of healing to my heart in one of the darkest, most, terrifying moments of my life. So I trust you'll find some inner healing too, as you dive deeper and look into this. It's just about experiencing Christ. And speaking of that, I'd invite you to come over to my Facebook page, the Christian Mystic. If you go to facebook.com, The Mystical Christian, / The Mystical Christian, you can like that page. It's a community page where I share some inspiring things and just connect you with some great resources to encourage your faith. Just want to also invite you to, if you feel led, how about that? We'll put it that way. If Holy Spirit prompts you to become a patron of this radio show, I don't get any support besides patrons for this work. So if you'd like to do that, I mean, I'm doing this for fun anyway, but if you want to, if this has blessed you, if you want to bless me back, you can do so at patreon.com/reflectworship. Reflect Worship is our music ministry. You can check out that music at reflectworship.com or reflect.bandcamp.com. Thank you so much. And also just wanted to give a shout out to Fringe Radio Network.